Would you pray with me? Almighty God, your children around the globe today on this Sunday, in small groups and large, on their own, in families, are gathered to worship you. And we here, the St. Martin's family, some here with us today and some away in their homes, some on a distant shore, we're all bound together as your children. Today, remind us that through the risen Lord Jesus, we too might know abundant life here and life eternal through his cross and resurrection. Inspire us to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. This I pray in his name. Amen. Well, whatever time you're watching or from wherever you're watching, even the few of us gathered here at St. Martin's, welcome you to this time of worship. So this young man comes to his boss and asks for the day off to attend his grandmother's funeral. And his boss offered a heartfelt, well, of course. And the next day, the young man was talking to his boss, and the boss stopped and said, do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? And the young man said, yes, I do. And the boss said, well, that's interesting, because after you left work yesterday, your grandmother came to visit you here at work. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? I know that seems like a bit of a silly question, perhaps, asked from this preacher, from this pulpit, and this holy space, but we are still in Easter season, and we might not be thinking much about heaven as we were just a few weeks back. So do you believe in life after death? Do you believe in heaven? Before I go on, I love the Beatles. I love their music. I love their story. Incredibly gifted musicians. XM Sirius's The Beatles Channel is one of my favorite radio stops. I was actually listening to it on the way in to worship today. So with that caveat, in October of 1971, John Lennon, who had, of course, broken out on his own by then, released his number one selling solo of all time, Imagine. And here's the first stanza. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Now, Lennon's intent was to produce a memorable song that caused people to think on a world without borders and without division. In 1971, our nation was certainly not united. Our world was certainly not peaceful. So Lennon was trying to say, imagine if everyone was getting along. But one way to do that is to kind of wipe away all that fairy tale stuff about heaven and hell and life after death and just live for today. As you can guess, it was met by his fans with tremendous adulation. On the other hand, some people in my business were furious, as if Lennon was attacking the core beliefs of virtually every religious group. But then, of course, Lennon wasn't a preacher. He was a brilliant singer and songwriter. And now, some 50 years later, I find a lot of people really do have trouble believing in heaven. If you're a member of St. Martin's, you've actually heard me say in a couple places, sometimes in our Wednesday night, a couple times from this pulpit, I actually have to chuckle every time somebody brings me a book like Heaven is for Real. And I've received, I think, about 7 of those over the years from church members. And when they give it to me, they say, as if I doubted it, they'll say something like, well, you need to read this. Heaven really is for real. Well, there have been a number of books like that on the market. Many of them sell rather well, but why turn to those when we who follow Jesus Christ are told right here in today's gospel lesson some very real things about heaven? The first we're told is that we should not fear death. When we reach this point in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the shadow of the cross is only footsteps away. The angst the apostles are feeling about Jesus' death, and with his, perhaps possibly their own, that angst is tangible, it's palpable. But Jesus says there's something more real than death. He speaks directly to their fear and perhaps ours. And that's not to say that death cannot nor should not be scary to us. I'm in no hurry whatsoever. Honestly, I've lost count of the number of funerals in which I have participated, funerals of the elderly, the middle-aged, children, infants. The eldest person I buried was 110. The youngest, a mere few hours old. Death comes to us all. And for my money, it would be more tragic, more fearful, frankly, more horrible if this is all there was. It's easy, I think, to be a superstar and have all the world can promise and proclaim, imagine there's no heaven. But say that to the husband or wife whose loved one is wasting away with dementia. Sing that to the mother who has buried her child. Poetically offer those words to most of the people of our world who suffer from poverty, hunger, war, terrorism. Is their only hope living for today? Tell those of us on this Mother's Day who long to be reunited with the ones we love that it's all make-believe. Jesus answers that angst we have about death and the deaths of our loved ones and about our own death with these words, do not worry. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There are many places to live in heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when your time comes, I'll greet you and take you unto myself and to your new home. You know, we can prolong the inevitability of our deaths, but we can't put it off forever. But what we believe is that through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, we can lay claim to our own resurrection. Death is not the final chapter. It's really just a prologue. We proclaim in Christ, life is not ended. It's just changed. I wonder if it helps you to think about it this way. If someone were to have told me in the comfort of my mother's womb that I should jump a luxury hotel with 24-hour room service into a bed and breakfast that I had never visited, if I were to begin that journey with a slap on the bum, if I could have cognitively considered that I would be leaving that life and entering a different one altogether, a life with a limited menu, a life that included eating and breathing and communicating in another way I could not at that point understand. If someone gave me that option while I was snuggled away in the realm I only knew as pregnancy, then I am confident I would have rejected that offer. I would have said, thanks, but no thanks. I'm fine just where I am. But you know, now that I'm here, that I've experienced this life for almost 60 years, I cannot fathom ever wanting to go back and live in the womb. Death for Jesus' followers is much the same. There may be some pain involved in our transition from this life to the next. My guess is that we won't breathe or eat or even communicate in the way we do here. There's probably more light than there is here. And there is most assuredly more life than there is here. But my hunch is, once I'm there, once you're there, you nor I would ever choose to come back here. No, we can't escape death, but you cannot also extricate the doctrine of the resurrection of life beyond the door of death from our Judeo-Christian story, for it's written through and through. Now, there's a second thing this lesson says, and my guess is it makes some of us uncomfortable. When Jesus says he's headed off to the cross, but that there will be a way of life that reveals itself through the cross, perhaps the most honest apostle in the crowd, Thomas, pipes up and says, "What are you talking about, Jesus? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says back to him, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is a verse that has been used by a lot of people over the history of Christianity to say a lot more about who is out than who is in. Its apparent exclusivity has been enough to turn a number of people away from our faith. The bold claim is what has brought a number of people to my office over the years with questions like, well, what about the child who never comes to know Jesus? What about the mentally challenged who can have no concept of Jesus? For a number of years, I heard, what about the people in the deepest parts of Africa? Though I no longer think that holds water. For instance, in Nigeria today, on this Sunday, there'll be more Anglicans worshiping than in the United States and Canada and England and Scotland and Israel and Australia combined. And that's just Anglicans. But what about Muslims? What about Jews? What does this passage say to the world? Well, it says Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And those who come to the Father come through him. Those of you who are members of St. Martin's know that I have good friends who are Muslim. I have friends who are atheists, or at least they think they are. I have family members who are Jews, and I don't believe Jesus' proclamation that he is the way is exclusive. I actually think it is inclusive. What he's saying here is, if you want to be with God, come through me, who I am, what I am. But who was he? But divine love. C.S. Lewis includes in the prologue of his book on our faith, Mere Christianity, these words. He writes, I've been asked to tell you what Christians believe, and I'm going to begin by telling you one thing Christians don't need to believe. If you're a Christian, you don't have to believe that all the other religions are simply wrong all through. If you're an atheist, you do have to believe that the main point in all religions of the world is simply one huge mistake. If you're a Christian, you're free to think that all of these religions, even the queerest ones, contain at least some hint of the truth. He adds, though, but of course, being a Christian does mean that where Christianity differs from other religions, Christianity is right and they are wrong. Like in arithmetic, there's only one answer to a sum and all other answers are wrong. But some of the wrong answers are much nearer being right than the others. I'm not a universalist because I'm a Christian. And the Christian faith does not proclaim that it does not matter how we live or who we follow. These things do matter. And all roads do not lead to God. If you believe that, once we start flying again, next time you're out at Hobby Airport and you're trying to catch a flight to Denver, just get on any plane and see where you end up. Know what Jesus tells us here is that if you want to follow him into life, then follow him. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, retells a story of C.S. Lewis walking into a conference on comparative religions, and they were discussing whether any single belief was totally unique to Christianity, and the debate was getting rather heated, and Lewis stumbled in the room, and he said, well, what's all the rumpus about? And they told him they were discussing what unique contribution Christianity offered in the face of other world religions. And Lewis smiled and said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. Indeed, the concept that God's love comes to us free of charge with no strings attached opposes every bit of human logic. The Buddhists have the Eightfold Path to Enlightenment. The Hindus have the concept of sacrifice to achieve karma. The Jews seek to adhere to the Torah, and Muslims to the code of law from the Quran. Each of these has its own way for people to earn divine approval. Only Christianity dares to declare that God's love is unconditional. And for me, my friends, that is the way. not a God whom we have to appease or please by what we do, but a God who finds pleasure in loving his children. I love my Muslim and my Jewish and even my agnostic friends. And for what I know about God, he loves them far more than I do. And if I begin to worry about how they get there or how they might encounter the way we know as Jesus, I have foolishly put myself on the throne of heaven, and that is simply above my pay grade. If you would be merciful, is not God's mercy greater than yours? Now, this doesn't free us from following Jesus nor allow us to opt out of telling others about him, but it does free us from playing God. So the first thing this passage tells us is that death comes to us all, but do not be afraid. The second thing it tells us is that Jesus is the way through the gate of death. Wow, happy Mother's Day. Well, there's a third thing, and perhaps it's the most important thing. Heaven is for real. Jesus wasn't just trying to calm his followers down. He was not trying to make his last stand. He was saying his cross would bring an end to death eternal. His cross was the ultimate horrific display of the consequences of human sin, and at the same time, the most extraordinary display of God's love. And if we give ourselves over to that love, and if we walk in that love, we will move from death to life. In John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and 4 in different parts, but in 1 John's epistle, he writes this: we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. The cross was the end of death. Jesus' resurrection sealed that end, giving us the power to live and believe even at the end of mortal life. And that power comes through loving God and loving one another, plain and simple. A few years ago, my wife Laura and I visited the Blandon Churchyard. It's where Winston Churchill is buried. It's like a lot of similar village churchyards in rural and outside of the greater parts of urban England. And there at the entrance to the cemetery, there is something called a lick gate. Here the pallbearers could wait with a casket until the minister came out to escort them into the church. And if the weather was bad, they had some shelter beneath the roof of the lick gate. And over the gate at Blandon are these words: I know that my Redeemer liveth. But it's not inscribed on the outside of the gate. It's inscribed on the inside. You see them not as you enter the graveyard, but as you leave. How comforting to a family who has just left the body of a loved one in the churchyard. How comforting it is to us on this fifth Sunday of Easter to remember we have a deathless Redeemer. There's a wonderful epitaph on the grave of Patience Holmes. It's a young girl whose remains were laid to rest on Burial Hill in Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1845. She was only 24 years old. And it actually became so popular, it's now used on many gravestones throughout New England. And it reads this. It reads, Patience Holmes, her name. And then these verses beneath. Shed not for her the bitter tear, nor give the heart to vain regret. 'Tis but the casket that lies here. The gem that filled it sparkles yet. My friends, heaven is for real. Don't imagine there's no heaven. And with all due respect and apologies to the late Mr. Winton, it's not easy if you try. For me, at least, it's much easier for me to believe in heaven because the longer I live, the more glimpses of the Father's love I see in this world around me. It's much easier for me to believe in heaven because I've lived long enough to know that my sins far, far outweigh my own capacity to save myself. The more I absolutely depend on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and I find that grace and that mercy to be such a healing balm to my open spiritual wounds. It's much easier for me to believe in heaven because I believe in Jesus. I believe what he promised. I believe his word is secure. I believe we do not have to worry. I believe he is the way, and I believe in heaven. And I invite you to do the same. So you don't have to imagine there's a heaven. There is one. Want to experience that here in this life and forevermore in the life to come? Give yourself to Jesus. He loves you. It is his desire and will that all be saved, that all live forever. Imagine there's no heaven. Not a chance. Imagine there is. Believe there is. Give yourself over to that hope. Give yourself to him. It's easy if you try. Amen.